for our scripture reading this morning, let's turn to John chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 1. John chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to start with the 19th verse through the 24th verse in John chapter 4. Because we're looking this morning at correct worship and the correct direction of that worship because of the couple verses we're going to be looking at, verses actually 7 through 9 in Revelation 22. Beginning with John chapter 4 in verse 19, through verse 24. The woman, this is the woman at the Samaritan woman at the well, said unto him, unto Jesus, Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Now that's the word we're going to be emphasizing here, this particular word for worship. Our fathers worshipped in the mountain, this mountain. And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is out of the Jews. But the hour comes and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship Him. God is a quality of spirit, and they that worship Him must. It's necessary to worship Him in the realm of your human spirit and in truth. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13 through chapter 2, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth for them who shall be inheritors of salvation? Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, that verse 2 is in reference to spirit beings, how God, and we don't know all the detail, how God used spirit beings, angels, in the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, okay? Verse 3, the word spoken by angels was steadfast, how shall we escape, verse 3, if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with various miracles and gifts concerning the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. For unto the angels has He not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you visitest him? This is out of the Psalm, a quote from the Psalms. Verse 7, You made him, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, you made man a little lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of your hands. Verse 8, You have put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who, as man in relationship to angels, we see Jesus, who came to be literally a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Moving now to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. It's interesting when my children were younger, and I have three daughters, and they were kind of interested. That's how I saw these things at the time, but there were collectible things that were popular in the culture at that time. One of the collectible things that young girls, even older girls and so forth, was popular to collect were rabbits. Stuffed rabbits, ceramic rabbits. And then at one time, I don't know if pigs came into it, there was pig collecting, but I know there was Holstein cows. It was a popular collectible thing for cows, white cows with black spots. And you could get plates, dinnerware, you could get all kinds of ceramics. In that vein, in that line, something that has been collectible, and I don't know what the popularity is today. I know it has been popular before, even to the point where shops would have exclusively these items. And that is angels. Ceramic angels. Pictures of angels. And you know, the world, in their understanding, puts wings on every spirit being. You come to Scripture, and Scripture doesn't do that. But you know, here's the thing, and this is why we're emphasizing this morning, and that is, believers, true believers, get a lot of their theology from society, from the world, from tradition. And so Valentine's Day, cherubs are cute little chubby kids with wings. And that's not what a scriptural... They got the wings part right, but nothing else is right about that. And then they put wings on other spirit beings that are never said to have wings. And we have pastors and others that maybe they don't promote this, but they're at least oblivious to these distinctions. And so we want to refresh ourselves this morning, because the problem that we're going to see is here in Revelation 22 and reading, well, let's begin with verse 6. It says, and he, this is this one angel. We're going to point this out later. It's the one angel back in chapter 1, verse 1. And you can see it's this specific angel belonging to Jesus Christ. It says it's his angel. It's like a personal attendant that was involved with this information in the book of Revelation that was given to John on the Isle of Patmos. This one specific angel, and we see him mentioned three times, we'll touch on that later. But this is the angel speaking, verse 6, and he said unto me, these sayings are dependable and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel. This is now just a comment on that after the statement from the angel. The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants things which must quickly be done. Verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Happy is he that pays attention to the point of acting in regards to the words of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things, verse 8, and heard them, and when I heard them, when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see, thou do it not. See, behold, not, no, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which pay attention to the point of action, them which pay attention to the point of action or keep the words of this book. Worship God. Worship God. When we look at this word worship, this is the primary word in the New Testament for worship. There's a couple of others that are translated worship. One has the sense of simply having awe concerning someone or something, and that's rightfully translated worship. It's not used nearly as many times as this word. This is the word proskuneo. Kuneo is literally to kiss, and pros is before. So it has the idea of to kiss before. Therefore, it's this obeisance. It's we're going to see it's bowing. It is this reverential bodily action that demonstrates reverence, obeisance, homage to the one that one is before. That's what this word is used That's the definition of this word. The correct word worship for the grace believer and everybody from the day of Pentecost till the rapture is included in the body of Christ, and that's how, what we would identify as a grace believer, one who's a believer in the dispensation of the grace from God. Ephesians chapter 3, I believe it's verse 2, the dispensation of the grace from God. What is correct worship for the grace believer? Well, I want you to see what it isn't. And so keep your finger in we're going to be all over, so you don't have to keep your finger there. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 2, and we see the story of the Magi, what we call the wise men, coming from the east, bearing their gifts, God using them to provide for the stay down in Egypt of a couple years for Mary, Joseph, and the baby. And they come to Jerusalem. In verse 2, they say, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to do obeisance, to pay homage, to worship him." Now notice when they find him in verse 11, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child." This was about two years after his birth that this actually takes place. They didn't find him down in Bethlehem. This was 2 years later. Okay, that's why it says a young child and not a babe or a baby. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and notice how they worshiped. They fell down and worshiped him. So, right along with what this word implies, it's this bodily activity. Now, why is there a bodily activity? Because there's someone present that you can perform this bodily activity. Falling down. In chapter 4, when Jesus is tempted for 40 days and 40 nights, we see the last three temptations of this 40 days and 40 nights. We see the last three temptations. And last one that is given here of the 40 days and 40 nights, it says in verse 9, let's read verse 8. "And the devil takes him into a high exceeding mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, all these things I will give you." Now remember, that was a legitimate offer, because Satan, and this is indicative of this, it goes back to Daniel chapter 4 and compares with that. Satan is the one who is in control of the world systems. Daniel 4 tells us that there's an override to that control, and that's God. But Satan has the direct, immediate control, and God allows him, except when God wants this or that done, or this person or that person, and Satan goes along thinking it's really him. But this is a legitimate offer. "I'll give you all of these things if you circumvent the plan that you came for." And it says here, "If you will fall down and worship me." So this word worship here again is falling down. It's only used through the four Gospels. By the time you get to the day of Pentecost till the rapture, you don't find this word being used, this falling down. And why? Well, there's no one to fall down in front of. Jesus isn't here. Where's Christ? He's indwelling us in a limited fashion. Not all of Him, but we're connected to His Spirit. His Spirit's connected to our spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And that's true with the Father and the Holy Spirit. They indwell us, but there's no person to fall down in front of. So you never see this word used in the epistles. The only time you find it is 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and there it says, when you have a group of believers, and what Paul is emphasizing is those at Corinth that wanted to emphasize their spectacular gift of speaking in another language, supernaturally, not because they passed a five-year class in Spanish or something, but they learned an unknown language supernaturally. That was the gift of tongues. There were those who wanted to use that, and then there were those who had the gift of prophecy, and Paul was saying it's preferential for the one who has a prophecy to let him speak, and when he's speaking, everybody else be quiet and sit down. Because if an unbeliever comes in and he sees all of this babble, this competition to say your language that you know, for those who have that gift, they think you're a bunch of mad people, nuts. But he says if an unbeliever comes in and hears someone prophesying, this prophecy in this context indicates that it's something that is indicative about who they are and what they're thinking and what they're planning and so on and so forth, and they're convicted by that. They're convicted by this type of prophecy. And so it says, and then they will fall down and worship. The word fall down and worship. Now, it's only used that time of an unbeliever, but it's never used of a believer from the day of Pentecost to the rapture. So if it's never used today, how do we worship today? Well, we come back to our scripture reading, John chapter 4 and verse 24, and that really sums up those verses that we read there, that God is spirit, and they that worship him, and he uses the word necessary or must. It is necessary, or they must worship. How? Remember, the Samaritan woman says, well, we worship in this mountain. So we go and we do our obeisance in this place here and what we have here. You Jews, Jesus, you're a Jew, you Jews do this down at Jerusalem at the temple, and you do your obeisance there to the Lord in the temple and so forth, or your idea that he is still there in the temple, and you do that. Jesus says the hour is coming, and neither place is going to be the place of doing obeisance. You know where the place of doing obeisance is? It's in a believer, and it's in his spirit. It's in the realm of his spirit. And you're not going to see anything like this. You're just going to, up here, there's going to be a realization. And it's going to be done in the realm of spirit, and it's going to be done in the realm of truth. Now what that means is this. Who is God? Who's God? When you understand from written revelation the exposure from Scripture of who God is, and Brother Steve has wonderfully gone over this time and time again and it jumps off into other areas, always tying it back into worship, into the doctrine of God. Who is God? What truth is here is who God is. Now, it uses a word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We have it down here, and I always forget, verse 17, yes. It says, pray without ceasing. Without going into the studying of prosukamai, prosukamai is how we worship today. We worship in the realm of our spirit, and that's where we do this understanding, this obeisance, this reverence to who God is. And Paul says this should go on all the time. Don't wait till you go to a city called Jerusalem or a mountain in Samaria or a church in Tiger, a building in Tiger, or someplace like, not a place, it's everywhere you are. Why? Because that's where your human spirit is. So wherever you are, and your human spirit is in your container, wherever you are, that's where we're to worship. We're to tell God who He is. This is who you are. Now, I was like, does that honor God? Yes, it honors God. But primarily, what it's designed for is me and you remembering who God is. And so everything that comes through our experience day by day, if we're worshiping without ceasing, and someone described that without ceasing this way, it's like you're on the telephone and you don't hang up the receiver. You might have to go, you know, take the tea off the stove or something like that, or put the wash in the dryer or something, but you come back again, it's always accessible. Pray without ceasing, without hanging up, so that you can run whatever comes up, whatever's in front of you or approaching or whatever the activity, the situation in your day-to-day lives, as it's approaching, you can run it through this grid of who God is, and you go, oh yeah, that's right. I remember now. I'm refreshed who God is. That's praying without ceasing. It's in the realm of your spirit, and it's according to what Scripture says He is. Truth. That's how we worship today. So we're not coming in here. By the way, if this was a mosque or something, we wouldn't have any of these benches here. We'd just have a floor, and you'd have your little rug. And you'd come, and you'd be doing all of this bowing. Well, we could say, well, we can do that. We don't have to be Muslim. We could do that. Yeah, we could. But Scripture tells us, for the grace believer, that that's not how we do it. If you want to think of bowing, think of it up here in your head. You're standing and you're bowing up in your head. I may be standing on the outside, but I'm a bowing on the inside. That's how you worship. You worship up here. Now, when we come to the book of Revelation, and it's interesting, the number of times, in fact, the majority of times that this word worship is used, it's used in the book of Revelation. And we have, let's see here. I think I wrote them in. Did I? I don't even see them in my... Oh, here we are. Revelation. There we go. 4:10. There's five times. 4:10, 5:14, 7:11, not the store, 11:16, and 19:4. And it all talks about the 24 elders. Now remember, when we've gone through this, who are the 24 elders representative of? You! So think of the whole church. When you see the 24 elders, they're representing the rest of the group, and you're going to take your turn as a 24. And each time, each of these five times, it says a couple of things. It says that they always fall down before the Lord. And a couple of times it says, upon their faces. So this now is coming back to the type of proskuneo that you had prior to the day of Pentecost. Why? Because now we have a literal physical person in front of us again. Jesus left during His earthly ministry. There was nobody in the temple, by the way, but they didn't realize that. The Jews didn't realize, so they were still proskuneoing at the temple and so forth. But now, we're in heaven. Chapter 4, chapter 5, and these other passages, 7, chapter 11, chapter 19. And the 24 elders are falling down. They fall before the Lord. Why? Because He's there. Because He's there. So that's correct worship. Today, we don't fall down, stay up. We don't even have kneeling benches as some Christian churches in Christendom have and so forth. You don't need to kneel. You don't need to do any of that. I've been in prayer meetings in Baptist churches where we, when we came to prayer, we'd kneel on the floor and use the bench, the seat, you know, to prop your hands up. That's okay. No problem. You don't have to do that. There isn't a physical form that you have to take today. We will in the future, but not today. We do all the kneeling up here. Okay? All the bowing on our face up here. So we get the idea of worship correct. Now the direction. And for the direction of worship, and here again you'd think, well, this shouldn't be a problem, but I'll tell you something. You know who we're having a problem with, and we're going to see specifically the two times this is a problem. This is the Apostle John. And by the way, he wasn't mistaken in thinking this was Jesus Christ. He knew it was this angel. Now, if the Apostle John can make that uh-oh twice while receiving this information, you think we're any better? That we would never do that? We have the susceptibility. We have the susceptibility to do this. First of all, just a quick thumbnail overview of angels by comparison. First of all, you have the covering cherub. That was Lucifer. He fell, became Satan, the devil. He was the greatest of all created beings. Then there were other cherubs and seraphim. The seraphim you only see in Isaiah chapter 6. Cherubim you find in various passages, Old and New Testament and so forth. especially the Old Testament, you have a cherubim and seraphim, and then underneath them you have the angels, and there's only one who is the head of the angels, and he's called the archangel. In verse 9 of Jude, it says his name is Michael. Only two spirit beings are given names to us in Scripture. Michael the archangel. And then it tells us in Colossians chapter 2, I believe it's verse 9 through 11, where Jesus Christ has made all things, and that includes spirit beings, and there are four levels given: thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. And they're all spirit beings. And of those lowest two realms of angels, without wings, no wings, we left those up there with the cherubs and seraphs, okay? Spirit, angels, angelic. By the way, you know what angel means? It describes these spirit beings. Their name describes what their work is. They do messenger service. If you'd put it in a physical sense, these are the guys downtown Portland that are riding around on bicycles with baskets on the front of their handlebars or on their back, over their back tire, running messages all over town and whatever. Or if you want to say DHL or whatever message service there is and so forth. That's what angels do. Angels compared to men, it tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, that they are greater in strength and power. It says might and power, I believe, but it's two strength words. It's ischios and dunamos. Ischios is the demonstration of the animation of ability, and then the other one is simply the word for ability. They have an ability, and they demonstrate that ability. They have that. And it says they're greater. Greater than who? Greater than the people they're talking about before, these false teachers who are men. Angels are greater in power and authority. But what these false teachers will ascribe to certain ones who are called glories, and I believe in that context, is talking about fallen spirit beings. Fallen spirit beings. And there's a couple of ways that these false teachers can be dismissive of this. They can either say, yeah, whatever they did, that you know, there's no problem with the sin nature, you know, just let it all hang out and da-da-da-da-da. And so they can be in agreement with those glories. And it says they're blaspheming. They're giving a false attribution. In other words, that they're okay. The other thing is that they can dismiss them. Oh, you believe in demons and Satan? Oh, come on, get with it. This is the 21st century. By the way, we were saying that in the last century. So it was the 20th century. And we were finally a lot smarter than to accept the reality that you Christians have been talking about and what you say comes out of the Bible is a reality. They speak blasphemies concerning those glories. But good angels who are greater in power, in strength and power, they don't bring a railing accusation. What's a railing accusation that could be brought against a fallen angel? What did Jesus say to Satan in Matthew 16? Get behind me, Satan. Now, is that the way we're to treat Satan or any demon? If we understand that we're being, first of all, you can't be touched by Satan or a demon. They're outside attacks called fiery darts. They affect your mind. And the way to protect yourself is to put on this six-part armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. That's how you defend yourself. But you don't defend yourself by saying, go to the pit! Or the more colloquial term, go to H-E double toothpicks, as they say. I can't command. I don't have the timing right, or the authority for that to happen to these fallen spirit beings. And good spirit beings do not usurp that authority in any fashion. by making any false accusation or a blasphemy against, false attribution, a blasphemy against these spirit beings. So compared to men, angels are far greater. That's why we're here at this verse in 2 Peter. Third thing, compared to God, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 16, it tells us that by Him, by Jesus Christ, He's the firstborn, He's the primogenitor, that is, He's the inheritor in relationship to all, every creature. For by Him were all things created, all things, everything, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. So in the all things, it specifically looks at spirit beings. Is God greater than angels? Is He equal in any way? Or are they, almost there? That's what Lucifer attempted and tried to exert. But here it says that the second person of the Trinity brought them into existence. And all we have to say, we're not going to go run to the other scriptures that would specifically back this up. But if He brought them into existence, He can do anything He wants with them. And He's going to. He's going to act righteous towards every spirit being. Those who never followed Satan in his rebellion, Lucifer in his rebellion, and those who did follow him in his rebellion. He's going to righteously treat everyone, and He's told us how He's going to do it. We know that the outcome, the end of these spirit beings. Now it says in what we read this morning in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, Paul, I believe, is the author of Hebrews, he uses a psalm that tells us that God made man, Adam, a little lower than the angels in verse 6. And when you come to verse 9, it says, 8 and 9, it tells us that the Son, it says, was made. But the word isn't poieo, to make, to bring into existence. It's ginomai, it's to become. He already existed. He's eternal God. But out of that existence as the eternal God, only possessing spirit essence, the same spirit essence as the Father and the Holy Spirit possess, He added to His person a human nature. And in that human nature, He became like Abraham's seed, it says. So it was a physical likeness. He had a human body. And in that respect, just like Adam being a little lower than the angels, God the Son became a little lower than the angels. And you can imagine what the angels were thinking when this was going on. They were amazed. It was God's plan. They weren't questioning it, doubting it, or scrutinizing it. They wanted to understand it. By the way, there's an answer when you come to Ephesians chapter 4. That when He ascended on high, where did He ascend to? Did He ascend just to the third heaven? Said He ascended beyond the heavens. Who can only go beyond the heavens? Only an individual whose spirit essence already exists out there. You see, he's attached Himself to this human nature. He has a human nature, but He never gave up or became unattached to His divine spirit essence. And so He demonstrated by His ascension to spirit beings, I've taken on a human body, but I lost nothing. I'm still the second person of the Godhead. Just as You've always known me, the one that brought you into existence, I'm still Him. But look at the amazing thing. By the way, what is God teaching spirit beings? They're seeing love and unmerited love. Love in an unmerited fashion, grace. They never saw this on display before. It was never displayed to Lucifer and the band that followed him. Never will be. But now it's displayed to these beings who are less. Now when it says that man, Adam, was made lower than the angels and God the Son came to be lower than the angels like man, this is what it's expressing. That the difference between man and angels is a great difference. They're greater in power and might. They're greater. But when you bring God into the equation, and you're comparing now the three groups, deity, spirit realm, spirit beings, and humanity, the human realm, now God is way up here on the chart, and here's spirit beings, and here's humanity. A little lower. Just a little lower. You take God out of the equation, there's a big difference. You bring God into the equation, all of a sudden, they're a little lower. Just a little lower. The human encounters in Scripture, for as long as man has been on the earth and as many human beings have been on this planet, there have been very few angelic encounters. They're uncommon. And it's not something to be sought after. Anybody who claims to be a Christian or a true believer who wants to see an angel is wanting the wrong thing. When angels have appeared before men, it was because God had a purpose that they now be seen to mankind. And it's been very few occasions. I mentioned just a couple in the Old Testament. Lot. To bring Lot out of the city of Sodom. Two angels, and they appeared as men. Now they had unusual abilities when they got to Lot's house and what they did and so forth. And Lot knew, without stating that these were angels, it says that they were two men, they were actually spirit beings. So they appeared to Lot. You have more in the Old Testament, but just another one. The book of Daniel has an appearance on a couple of occasions of one particular angel, and his name was Gabriel, the only other angel ever to be named in Scripture. There's not Raphael. I know that some denominations, they want to name the whole thing. Scripture only names two. I'm sticking with Scripture. But Gabriel, an angel, came as a messenger to bring a message to Daniel on a couple of occasions. When you come to the New Testament, you have Mary getting a message from an angel about this unusual birth that she was going to participate in. You have the shepherds at the time of the birth. You have shepherds, not just one angel. It starts out with one angel, and then there's a whole host of angels. You see, when God wants to get somebody's attention, and the attention isn't for the purpose of the event itself. Oh, angels, that's, wow! My whole life, I remember back when I saw the angels. No, the shepherds and everybody else got their attention then, but it was now focused to this baby who grew into be a man who was the God-man, and he needed to be recognized as such. That's where the emphasis lies. Not on some experience back here. The women at the tomb saw angels, so that the emphasis would be the realization you're not dreaming, this isn't a dream, this isn't a figment of your imagination, the tomb is really empty, and they gave information about where they would find him and what they should do next and so on and so forth from those angels. You see, Peter, that was locked up after the death of one of the Jameses, believers in Jerusalem. And he was not the Lord's half-brother who eventually wrote the book of James. This is one of the James that was an apostle of the 12 Jewish apostles. And Herod put him to death, and it pleased the Jews. So he goes, well, I'll just keep getting rid of some of these rabble-rousers that the Jews don't like. So he got Peter, put him in prison. Peter stay in prison? No. There was a prayer meeting that night going on. But you know what? They were worshiping God, but it doesn't say that they were asking for anything. Now, they might have been involved in there, but this is what happened. God sends an angel, wakes Peter up, without keys, just opens the door, or the door flies open of itself. He goes through several wards. He goes out in the street, and the angel says, go and meet with the rest of the brethren and so forth. He comes to the house where they've been praying, and a little maid named Rhoda answers the door. She doesn't open it. She says, "Who's there?" And he says, "Peter." She goes and tells him. They weren't necessarily asking for his release, because when they heard that, it was a total surprise, and they didn't believe her. And it wasn't that they were praying without faith necessarily. They were simply worshiping God. I can hear it. "Father, you know what? And Brother James, he's in your presence now. They've got Peter. They're planning on doing the same thing. You know what you're doing. You are God. You're in control." I can just hear them rehearsing God's character. They didn't know it was going to play out this way, but when it did, they go, "Oh, here, come on, we're busy reminding ourselves who God is here." And Peter knocks again, and he finally gets their attention and so forth. We have these occasions when an angel meets a human being. It's not until we get to the book of Revelation. Let's turn back to Revelation chapter 1. Verse 1, and then also turn to the last chapter, 22, because we want to put these three verses that we mentioned earlier together. Revelation 1:1, Revelation 22:6, verse 7, and verse 16. No, 6 and 16, 22, 6 and 16. You can write these down because I don't have them up here. The first verse of Revelation says, "The revelation of belonging to Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants, which must quickly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by the angel." There's a definite article there. It's a certain angel. The angel of him. The angel of him. His angel. The angel of him unto his servant John. Now, Angelos could go with John. John's the messenger. But here it's a messenger giving a message to John. Jesus Christ at times is in Scripture is called an angel. He's the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. But he's mentioned separately as receiving this revelation from another person, God the Father. So we have four people here and they're all different. And one of them is the angel of him. Of who? Jesus Christ. We come to chapter 22 and verse 6. "And he," this is this angel again, that has been giving this communication. Now John has been seeing visions and hearing voices, other voices. And then when there's certain explanations throughout the book of Revelation, it's this particular angel that's in control and the one directly talking to John. And it says in verse 6, "And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true." And then it describes this situation. "And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent the angel of him to show unto his servant things which must quickly be done." He sent the angel of him. Verse 16 of chapter 22. "I, Jesus, have sent the angel of me." Definite article again. Specific angel. Not just one from the stable of angels, but this particular angel. "I have sent the angel of me to testify unto you these things in the churches." One angel. But I want you to notice what happened to John on two occasions. We've already seen the one in chapter 22. But turn with me back to chapter 19. Chapter 19 and verse 10. And here, John receives revelation, information concerning the bride that has made herself ready. I got to get to chapter 19 instead of 18. Here we go. And it says, verse 8, concerning the bride, the Lamb's wife. That's us, the church. He's made to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, "Write, happy are the ones called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he saith unto me, "These are the true words of God." And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see that you do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. Worship God. And after he gives this information in chapter 22 concerning the New Jerusalem, the same thing, he says, now write these things down. They're faithful and true. And as John does this, it says in verse 8, and I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I'd heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. This is the same guy you find in the book of John, who wrote the Gospel of John, who calls himself the beloved disciple. This is the guy that it tells us in his epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, that he has reached a degree of maturity that Paul doesn't even describe of himself. And it's the word fellowship, sharing in common, that John has arrived at. And yet John, now being in his 90s, on the Isle of Patmos, receives this information from this one angel, and on two occasions, he falls down. And he knows he's an angel. And he falls down to worship him. I guess we could be saying this. If you ever have one of those unusual, totally unusual occasions where you actually see an angel, beware of something like this. In other words, don't blow up your experience. You know what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. He's talking about a certain gospel. It's a good news, not simply of getting into the family, but how to live in the family. It's a good news of how to live in the family. That if anybody preaches a different kind of good news of how to live in the family, even if it's an angel from heaven, you take the Word of God and what it expressly says, and you look at the experience you're experiencing, and if that angel is saying something that is contrary to the clear understanding here, what you could say, now you don't have to say anything, just ignore him, but you could say you're a demon. You're a fallen spirit being. Because what you're saying is contrary to what God has said here. And I don't have to tell you to go to the pit. I don't have to. It's not going to happen. Just ignore you. We could get into experiences. Different people have said that they've experienced different things. Whatever experience you have or have heard of, you always measure it by the measuring stick, by the yardstick. And even if it's something as astounding as seeing something that you think is there, or hearing someone all of a sudden who's appeared and saying some things, whatever, measure it by the Word of God. Never allow yourself to be astounded by experience. Listen, folks, the purpose of the messenger, remember back in chapter 1, verse 1, the messenger was to give this revelation that God the Father was giving to His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, through the messenger, the angel, was giving it to John and his servants. That's the rest of us, the church. You exalt the message, not the messenger. And by the way, that's true even from with men. And we have Scripture, New Testament Scripture, that explains that, that there are those who held men up where they shouldn't have been held up. You don't hold men up. I don't care how great a teacher, how good a brother or sister in Christ that person is, they're not equal to the Lord. They're not greater than the Lord. We're equal to one another. So you might be blessed by someone. You know, if you are, you know, the best thing you can do is, Lord, thank you for that. I got something today. that goofball up there was blah, and blah, 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 blah. I don't know why, but this time I got something. And I know it wasn't him or her or wasn't even me. It was you. Father, keep reaching me. I need to be reached with your word again and again. Father, we're thankful this morning that you have provided communication to us. It has come in some unusual ways. What we have is from the pens of human authors, but what they received, even as we see here from John, has been from supernatural individuals. But those individuals, as they have expressed themselves, they're fellow slaves, they're fellow servants. When you're in the picture and you can never be taken out of the picture, good angels and believers, don't exalt one or deprecate one to the other. We know that there's a difference in power and ability, in purpose, in creation, and so forth. We know that, Father. But together, in relationship to you, we are all your servants. Help us to remember that. Father, even as amazing as it is that John did this twice, Father, may we realize we're surely just as susceptible to be awed if this something like this ever happened. Thank you, Father, for not letting it happen. Thank you that we do not see spirit beings any more than truly have been seen in the course of human history. And if it has been truly good spirit beings, Father, there has been a good and wise purpose. But it has been just a moment, a temporal experience. And Father, help us never to hold any experience equal to or higher than your word. Bless us to that extent this morning in Christ's name. Amen.